Scripture is God's instruction for us. It's His teaching for us. It's His guide for our lives. And the psalmist begins with this outburst of, "Oh, how I love your law. How I love your instruction. How I love your teaching." He loves the teaching because he loves the teacher. This isn't some kind of making the Bible into an idol. But it is because he loves God. Because God means so much to him, and that just comes out throughout this psalm. Because of that, he has come to love the instruction of God, which he says he meditates on all day long. That's a sign of his love for it. You know, throughout the Bible, the word love is a very important word, and it's used in different contexts. People love people. God loves us. And then we have this theme of our love for God. And very often I notice in Deuteronomy that it very often speaks of God speaks of those who love me and keep my commands. And so love for God is very much connected with His commands, with His Word, with what He has to reveal to us. We want to hear it and we want to obey it. That's a natural part of loving God. Sometimes people have divorced love for God from obedience. Bad thing to do. Love, you know, if you really love somebody, you're going to show it in some way. Words can be easy if they're not backed up by any real action or content. The psalmist speaks of his love for the instruction of God, and it has become his meditation. To say he loves the law, the Word of God, is to say that he finds pleasure in it. There is both an emotional content, the feeling of pleasure and of delight in the Word of God, but it also implies a certain commitment to live, to meditate on and to live by it. Then he comes back to this in 103. How sweet are your promises to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Honey was the greatest sweetener in the ancient world. It was hard for them to imagine anything sweeter than honey, and honey is very sweet. And he says that the Word of God is like that. How sweet it is. To taste the Word of God, sweeter than honey. And you know, for a lot of people, the Bible is either a mystery, or it's some sort of old classic. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said a classic is something that everybody thinks they ought to read, but nobody does. And I would say for a lot of people, the Bible is like that. Great spiritual classic, but they don't read it. Why? Because they don't love it. They haven't tasted it enough from the standpoint of people who love God to taste its sweetness. But Scripture is sweet. And because it offers us, and we're going to see more, which He will reveal to us, it offers us something that we can't get anywhere else. Where else can you go to get God's instruction? You're getting it here directly from the source. He touched people's lives. He touched their minds. He touched their pens. And he caused them to write what he wanted written. And the message that he had them write was a message to us. To each of us. It is a beautiful and a sweet message. And it's worth spending your life studying and meditating on. But he gives two reasons. In between 97 and 103, he gives two reasons why he loves the law and why the law is so sweet. The first of these is that the Word of God will make you wise. Verses 98 through 100. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Now, this can come off, by the way, as being arrogant, but if you look more closely, it's not arrogant at all. It is in praise of God and in praise of the Word of God. He gives three examples, and notice he uses the words that are pretty much synonyms: wiser, insight, understanding. He says that the commands of God make him wiser than his enemies. You know, I don't know how many enemies you've ever had in your life, but enemies have a tendency to think that they're pretty special. They can be very arrogant, and they can be very proud specifically of either what they know or what they have or the power that they perceive that they have. They can think they're pretty smart. And the psalmist, who has plenty of enemies, says that the Word of God has made him wiser than his enemies. Think on that. If somebody is your enemy because of your Christian life, because of your stance for God, then and you spend your time with God and you spend your time in the Word of God, then no matter what their maneuvering or their plans or whatever it is that they want to do to you, God has given you a wisdom that's far beyond what they have. It makes you wiser than enemies. He also says that it gives him more insight than his teachers and more understanding than the elders. Now, enemies are definitely negative. I'm not taking teachers and elders as being negative, but there's a sort of implication here that I think what he's saying is these are teachers that don't spend their time devoted to the Word of God, and these are elders who rely on their experience rather than on the Word of God. It seems to be what he's implying here, because he says he has more insight and he has more understanding than these people. How do we learn wisdom? Commonly, how do we think we learn wisdom? Well, we can learn it by studying. Study real hard. But that doesn't necessarily make you wise. I mean, people commonly think if somebody knows a lot, they must be really smart and maybe really wise. But you can have an educated fool. You can have people who have a lot of book learning and have no common sense. You can have people who have a lot of educational background, but who have no moral sense, no wisdom when it comes to morality. In the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, we see it. Wisdom is both practical and godly. It's practical in the sense that it tells us how to live day after day in the real world. And it's godly in the sense of the only way to live daily, the only way to live well daily in the real world is to do it in relationship with God. So the book of Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom is fear, the fear of God. But then it also breaks it down into just everyday teachings about the way you treat other people, about the way you view yourself and view wealth, the way you behave in your family, the way you use words, the kinds of actions you do. It goes on and on. It's very practical. But it's a practical life that's lived in relationship to God. And so when he speaks of it making him wiser than his teachers, or giving him more insight than his teachers, what he's saying is, because he meditates on the statutes of God, there's the key. It's not because he's just innately wiser, has more insight, smarter than his teachers. He's not saying that. He's saying, because I devote myself to the Word of God, it gives me insight that people who just study unaided by the Word of God, people who don't have the Word of God as the parameter, as the guide book for their lives, just don't get it. And then he says that he has more understanding than the elders. Now, another way that people commonly think of getting wisdom is by experience. Elders here may simply be a term for older people in his community. I think it probably has to do with the tribal elders of ancient Israel. The tribes had groups of elders, and the elders would settle disputes and do things for the entire community. But the very word elder meant that they were older. Why older? Because people gain wisdom by living and by what they experience. And you begin to put things together. Younger people think quicker. Older people have more experiences to connect things with that the young don't have. And so there was a group of elders would have a combined wisdom. But now he's imagining that these elders that he's talking about haven't really devoted themselves to the Word of God. They simply learned from their experience. And he says that because he obeys the precepts of God, that he has more understanding than these elders who are unaided. You know, experience is a good thing, but experience within itself doesn't make somebody wise. You can have older people who have lived a long time and are very wise, and you can just have old fools. Okay. Also, as far as experience, you can have 5 years experience, or you can have 1 year's experience five times. Some people just never really put it all together as they live through life. But the psalmist says that as good as experience is, and he's not denying that, better is to meditate and obey the Word of God, and that gives you an understanding that other people don't have. Back in the book of Proverbs, it's actually the next book over, I don't suppose it's back, there are some passages here, early in the book especially, when he talks about the benefits of wisdom. Notice a couple of these. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of the faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair and good, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Then over in chapter 3, on your own, I'd suggest just read all of chapters 2 and 3. But over in 3, let me read a few verses, starting with verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life are in her hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. The blessings of wisdom are that they give us God's perspective. They give us insight into the way things really are, and they help us to understand the way things really are, the way life is really meant to be lived. Human beings, unaided by God's guidance, can just go all over the map in the way they understand life and the way life should be lived and the way other people should be treated. They can just be all over the map. But with God's guidance, we learn wisdom from Him about how home life actually should be lived, how friendships and work relationships and how we should view ourselves, all of those things come from God. He gives us a deep wisdom that can't be gained solely by studying real hard or by living a long time and having a lot of experiences. It's a wisdom that helps us put life together and to put life together from His perspective. But there's a second thing that the law or the Word of God does. First, it makes us wise. Secondly, it keeps us on the right path. Verses 101 and 102, I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey Your Word. I have not departed from Your laws, for You yourself have taught me. Notice, he speaks of every evil path. Back in Deuteronomy at the end of chapter 30, Moses says, "Today I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Choose life." He has a two ways metaphor that appears throughout the Bible. And the two ways to say that when you boil it all down, we don't have multiple choices. When you boil it all down, you can either go in the path, in God's path, or you can go in any other path which is not his path. His path is life, and every other path is death. Okay, so you can if you boil it down, you can just say two paths. Jesus said the same thing at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that there are two ways. One is broad, easy to travel, and it'll destroy you. The other one's narrow, harder to find, and you'll find life. Okay, so there are two paths, but within this path that leads away from God, you might say it branches off. He speaks of paths. I have kept my feet from every evil path. Actually, you know, there are all sorts of evil paths that people can choose, even though they don't realize that's what they're doing. Some people choose a path of violence or of immorality or of pride or of dishonesty, or of selfishness, or of just hatred of other people, materialism. There are all kinds of paths that are just the wrong paths. And the law, or the word of God, as he speaks of it here, keeps us on the right path. It's a path that we see from Deuteronomy leads to life. The psalmist speaks of obeying the word of God and it keeping him in the right path. Remember again, law means teaching or instruction. This is God's guidebook for life. It teaches us how to get through life in the right way. Otherwise, we're just left to ourselves. And most of us have had enough experience to know that when left to ourselves, we don't do that well. We don't do that well choosing paths. We're more prone to choose the bad ones than the good ones. And so we need the Word of God to keep us in the right path. And I love this at the end of 102 when he says, "For you yourself have taught me." In the end, the Bible isn't just a classic or a great book or even simply God's revealing himself, but it's God speaking to us. He teaches us. He is the perfect teacher. He's the one who never makes a mistake, who always knows exactly the lesson we need and when we need it, who gives us instructions for life that we cannot get anywhere else. He teaches us. And I love that. "You yourself have taught me." Don't you want to be taught by God? Then open up his word and let his word intersect with your life and he will teach you. The psalmist then ends this section by summing it up in 104. "I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path." It gives us understanding, wisdom, insight. That's why he loves the Word of God. And it causes him to hate every long path, which takes it up a notch. You know, it's one thing to say, "I don't walk in those paths." It's another thing to say, "I hate those paths." In Romans 12, verse 9, Paul writes, "Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." It's the hating part that I think we have a little problem with. Do we really hate evil? Oh, I hate evil when it's done to me. I surely do. I really do. I do a lot. I hate evil like that. But I may coddle the evil that I'm tempted to do. There, it's not a big deal. Doesn't mean that much. I'm just a little weak over and over and over again. But to hate evil, to hate evil paths, takes it up a notch. It says not just that I reject it, But I hate that way. I hate evil, whether it's in the world around me or whether it's in me. I hate it. I fight it. I want to stay out of that path because God has opened up for me the paths that He wants me to walk in, the path that He wants me to walk in. And this path is the path of wisdom. God is the divine teacher. He is the divine guide for life. He has given us this word as His precious, precious gift to us to guide us in our lives. Let's dedicate ourselves to studying, to meditating, to obeying this word as God's good word, His pleasant word that's sweet, sweeter than honey. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of Your word working in our lives. Father, we confess to loving Your word and to finding Your word sweet. Father, help us to devote ourselves to understanding Your will and Your way for us. Father, help us to see that every day You Yourself are meaning to teach us. And in teaching us, to make us into the kind of people You want us to be. People who bring glory and honor to You. People who are a blessing to the world. Father, continue to work in our lives and to mold us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.